I think last week we went over a portion of the end of it. Chapter 4 of Isaiah is only 6 verses. But if I was to follow it to as great as end, we would be in there a good while on that first verse. This is a conclusion of the third chapter in which he was talking about the devastation that was going to occur in Jerusalem. And how the women would be the proud women or whatever about the scarcity of the men. But the last verses 2-6 tells about the restoration of the people of Judah. But then I got to studying that first verse and it took me up into now, and I don't know how many more pages and how much more stuff I have on that first verse. The first verse reads, "And in that day 7 women shall take hold of 1 man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." You know, you remember I told you something was wrong with that. Well, I've heard it and I listened. We could approach that from several different ways. If you look at the last verse, it says, the C portion of that verse, it says, "Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Is that the only reason that they are marrying? Is because the outward look, how it looks on the outside? Because if something was approached in the Jewish culture, if a woman wasn't married or was childless, it was considered a shame or reproach on her, you know, to not be married, you know, and to not have children. So the only reason that they wanted to be married was because of how it looked. It wasn't on an internal wanting to please God or seeing what had happened of their lives and things going on, and they repented and wanted different. Then if you look at the A part of that verse, it says, "In that day 7 women." So we're talking about at the end times, during the times of judgment. But, you know, a lot of preachers, that day consists of the time since the beginning of man's fall unto present day. But the last days may be considered from the time after Christ until now, but in that day. So, look like she's reintroducing something that had fallen out of favor during the time of the patriarchs, and I think Mormonism revived it. It says 7 women, that's a perfect number, 7 is a complete number. But it says will take hold of 1 man, that the scarcity of 1 man would mandate that at least 7, you know, all the women would be chasing that one person. You know, it's so many women after 1 man, but that's a reintroduction of polygamy, though, wouldn't it be? You know, to be married to more than 1 woman, that's polygamy. And we've seen anybody that was married to 1 woman in the Bible or whatever, they normally incurred problems or whatever. So that's not the ideal situation to be in. It should be 1 man and 1 woman. But then if we look at just breaking it down and see how when you start studying and reading and looking and listening, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name." They want to be under umbrella. They don't need the security. Seems as though they don't need the security because most women, a lot of women look for the security, the husband being the provider to provide for them. But they said they would provide their own bread. They even came to the point where they would provide their own clothing. So they didn't need the man really for anything because these are the same women that were the proud women here and the women that was to have the due. And the uppity women that God says because of them, he was going to destroy the men. And he was going to bring them down to make them base. But they was going to provide their own bread and apparel. Now we're going to have to follow that thread about them providing their own bread, okay? That's what we're going to talk about today. And we know in the Bible, bread means several different things. So I don't have to leave out wear our own apparel because if I go into that's kind of like Eve. You remember Adam and Eve, they provided their own clothing? And God said that wasn't sufficient. In other words, he was going to have to be a covering. He was going to have to make their covering. And if you look at New Testament times, the husband is the covering for the wife. That's a covering for the wife, the husband. And we were talking about covering several months ago, a little while back, in that Christ has to provide our covering. We have to be clothed in Christ. So we're looking at their own self-righteousness. They own atonement for themselves because they didn't really need the husband except for their shame. And if we're looking at bread, bread most of the time is metaphorical or symbolic of doctrine. Seems to be like the woman Jezebel that we talked about in the book of Revelations, where that the men were married to the Jezebels and to the people that had the doctrine of Balaam and to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So these people had, and we look throughout the New Testament, doctrine is bread, right? Their own instruction or whatever. So she's going to marry the man, or she's going to bring into the marriage false doctrine, a false instruction, because there's only one doctrine, and that's the doctrine of Christ, huh? The bread of sincerity and truth. Let me go that way. In our prayer, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6 and 11, right? We say, give us this day. So it's not us providing our own bread, our husband, Jesus Christ, right? We're the bride of Christ. And like I say, when things are not topsy-turvy, and I told you the irony of the things in chapter 3 and in the first part of verse 4 and 1 was that it was opposite of the way it should be because of sowing and reaping. They had sown evilly or wickedly, just like in the book of Judges, everything is turned around opposite of the way it should be. That was when Deborah was a judge. That was when Ehud, the left-hand man, delivered them. And the left hand was symbolic of something that's not right. The right hand was the strength and the power of whatever. So here what's wrong is they're providing their own bread, and we pray each day to give us our daily bread. So Christ provides the bread for us. And that's the only material thing in that model prayer. And I preached on it, I talked on it, we taught on it about that in our prayer. In that, after we looked at that, then I said, well, that may not even be physical. You know, he may not be talking about physical bread, because if you read further down in that same chapter 25 to 26 in verse 31, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you would put on. So he's telling you, don't worry about bread or clothing anyhow. It says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He can provide those things. That's why he tells us to seek the kingdom of heaven. So here, the bread is necessarily not something that we provide to the, that we bring to the relationship. We don't bring anything to the relationship. We present our bodies as that living sacrifice unto God. He supplies it through his grace. We have to be totally dependent upon him for everything. Now, if we're not totally dependent upon the Lord, something is wrong. We see where these women wasn't going to be really dependent upon the man, because they were able to provide their own clothing, their own bread. It's the same thing with the Laodicean church. They didn't have a lack of anything. They said that they didn't have need of anything. They had no need of nothing. They didn't realize that they were naked, poor, wretched, in bad shape and blind. So we see that maybe we're looking at it and it should be the spiritual bread. We might be need to look at that as being the spiritual bread, because if we keep on down farther in that same chapter, the sixth chapter in the 35th verse of John, we see it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
So the bread, the word in Bible is something that's taken into our body and provides nourishment. But by taking of the Lord's table yesterday, we see that we were not being nourished to anything by that. It's what partaking of the bread and wine stood for. It was symbolic. Just like in the book of Corinthians, when the Corinthian church, during the love feast, they used to get together and they would come in instead of taking the Lord's Supper or having the Lord's Supper in the way it meant to, they would come in and would eating and drinking before others got there, and they were doing it in the wrong way. And Paul said, well, if you're coming in here to eat and drink or whatever, you don't have houses to eat in or do these things. It was something else. It was the symbolism for which the feast stood for. They had forgot what it stood for and was using it for their own means or whatever. And these women here are not seeing what the bread and the apparel stands for in the relationship. So we have to look at that. And I said the bread, I titled this little section, the bread of sincerity and truth. Scripture presents two basic types of bread, leaven and unleavened bread. Leavening consistently symbolized the corruption of sin. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 8, it says the leaven of malice and of wickedness. In other words, that's within the doctrine. That's what's contained in the doctrine of the Pharisees. You remember he talked about beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees when they had went out and forgot about to take bread with them. And they says, are you arguing among yourselves about bread and know that you don't remember what I supplied for the 5,000 and for the 4,000? That he wasn't talking about bread, even though he said that they didn't have bread. Bread is not always mentioned as physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment. In other words, I guess I printed all of them. I can go back over it in a minute. But anyhow, the bread was symbolic of Jesus Christ, who was the bread of life, come down. And he says, beware of the instruction, whereas bread was the doctrine. And doctrine, what does doctrine mean? I have that on another thing here, and I didn't want to read out. But doctrine means instruction, a body of beliefs that are taught. And that's what we have here. We have instruction. That's what I'm doing to y'all now. I'm indoctrinating y'all into the apostle doctrine. We see in the book of 1 John where he tells them, if somebody come unto you and bring not this doctrine, and it might have been 2 John, but he says, if they bring not this doctrine, what do you mean? The instructions of Jesus Christ, he says, don't invite them into your household. That's the one I use with the Jehovah Witnesses, because they come, but they're coming with a different doctrine, a different teaching or instruction. Even though it's about Jehovah God, it's exclusive of the apostle doctrine because they're not seeing Jesus as God. So it's a different instruction. If we examine that verse more carefully, Sister Tyson, when we go in there, they says that we want to be called by your name. Have you noticed today, everybody you meet, I told you, you can't do much evangelization because everybody you meet is a Christian. Even people that don't go to church, I'm a Christian, that Jesus died for me. But I tell you, they're not under the same doctrine. They're not eating the same bread. In other words, they want to be called. They want Jesus to be married to Jesus. In other words, they want to be part of the church. They say, oh no, just because the church don't consist of everybody in the building is just not the church. So I say, so the body of doctrine and instruction, in other words, it doesn't mean much to you about forsaking not the assembling together of yourselves. It doesn't mean anything. Isn't that part of the bread? No, but they have their own structure. It's just, they're making it up as they go. That's their bread. That's what they're living on. They live not by every word but proceeded out of the mouth of God, but they live by rumor and what they could make up. In other words, they're living by any other instruction. But the bread can't be alien to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only doctrine, that's the only bread that give it life. He said, I am the bread that came down. If you don't eat of me, if you don't eat of my body, you have no life in you. You have to eat of his body and drink of his blood. So you can't bring your own bread. His body is that bread. Thus, a Christian has a choice of spiritual nourishment that he can take into himself. He can choose sinless, which is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which is his word. His word is that. He is life indeed. And that's the only way, unless you continue in my word. You could take the leavened bread, like the leaven of the Pharisees. And that bread ranges from varieties from sinful and unhealthy to evil and downright poisonous, because there's doctrine that do kill. There are instructions that lead to idolatry. There are instructions, a lot of the Catholic Church teachings that lead you away from Christ. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible for us to pray to Mary, to pray to any dead saints and things. That's against biblical doctrine. But they instruct you in those ways. It says, it's called no man on earth father. In other words, but they have a holy father. And those who you confess, you see, so their body of teaching, their bread, is like he says, beware of the leaven, beware of the bread, beware of what other people sometimes instruct you. That's why he says, his sheep hear his voice and will not hear of no other. The manner in which God fed the Israelites while they journeyed through the wilderness was symbolic of Christ, the bread of life. We read that in John 6:49-51. The account of the giving of manna in Exodus 16:4-14, 21, and 26 shows that the Israelites had a part in receiving nourishment from it. They were required to rise early and to gather their daily amount before the sun came up and it got hot and melted away, they would go hungry for the day. But it wasn't something that they could carry around and was self-sufficient, that they didn't participate when everybody else did. In other words, you had to get up early. You couldn't bring it with you. You had to get up and gather it. And it was provided for by God. It wasn't provided. You couldn't provide for it for yourself. That's why he corrected him when he says, Moses didn't give you that bread. He says, my Father from heaven gave you that bread. They were looking at the wrong source. And sometimes if we look at the wrong source, we get this thing totally backwards. That's why I say we should look unto God, that he's providing our every need. And we can't provide anything without Christ. We can do nothing. So by them bringing their own bread and their own clothing, they really wasn't depending on the man, but for nothing but name only. And that's what a lot of people look at the church in the name of Jesus, in name only. They're not part of the doctrine of his bread. If you're not in his word eating of that bread, you say you can't eat of two tables, the doctrines of devils, he called them. In other words, the other instruction from somewhere else or whatever. And like I said, we have to pursue that each day or whatever, and we can't allow ourselves to drift away from Christ in that or whatever. Let me see. The next thing I wanted to do, I wanted to go through Torrey's topical textbook about bread. Now, in that, I got the different analogies of bread in there. The first one is where God, bread is given by God. In that, I got in there the book of Ruth and Matthew or whatever, and different symbolism of what bread means, real bread and not real bread. But it's not all pertaining to just this verse. So when you're studying that, a lot of times they give you a lot of this so that you can be in your Bible a whole lot. I want you, I want, you know, you probably will go, like Charles Stanley was saying one day or whatever, sometimes you can sit at home or you be thinking as you get older, Pastor, he always giving us so much to study or whatever, we always reading this. But you'll see that's what Paul told his people, to study. Give yourself to study. So if you spend more time studying the Word of God, it'll be profitable unto you. You know, I want to cut into your television time. That's why I say he must increase and you must decrease. The things that you do, your social life and activity, I want you to be hunger and thirst for the righteousness that Christ provides. So I hope, hopefully we understand that. So you have 5 or 6 pages of it right here in that, and some of it duplicates what I got out of Nave's topical Bible. All these topical studies of the Word of God and what the Word of God meant or means. That way, when someone else comes about, you're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You'd have heard that in the Bible. But that's why a lot of people from different churches and different places, because somebody say something out of the ordinary or whatever, and it sounds right or whatever, and they follow that church and they follow that teaching, and then after a while something comes strange or whatever, and they leave that church. They're from different churches because a lot of churches have truth in them, but they also contains leaven. So you wouldn't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine if you knew what the Word of God say. You would be able to stay in one church and get rooted and grounded in God's Word. And by getting rooted and grounded in God's Word, maybe one day you'll be teaching or preaching in that church, or maybe you'll be a person in that church, and now I want to be gender specific here. You may be a mother or a deaconess in that church or whatever, because you remember Lydia and some of the people in the church, not necessarily that they were aching to be leaders in that church, but Paul called them pillars and women that helped the gospel, because the true women of God, knowing that the notoriety of the position doesn't mean anything. And that's why a lot of men would rather work with some women, and women work together better than men, because sometimes they can put away gender bias and what they are and work together, whereas some men can't work together because of their pride or ego wanting to outdo one another. And in the body of Christ, we are one, and we all part of that one body, and we're trying to get the job done, and God has us all for a specific purpose, and we need to fit into or find that purpose that we belong to. But these women wasn't concerned about that. They were just concerned how it looked to other people. They wanted to take away the shameful reproach. Yesterday when I started reading that chapter, was it chapter 3 in verse 1, and he was going to take away the stay and the staff. And I was telling you about bread and water. And you know, bread is the staff of life. In other words, you can't live long without bread or water. You know, those are people call them the basics, the essentials of life. So we'll see that they were saying that they had the essentials of life. If they had their own bread, they had their own essentials of life, and they had their own clothing. So if bread is the staff of life, Ezekiel 4:16 says, Moses said to me, Son of man, behold, listen carefully. I'm going to break the staff of bread that supports life in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread rationed by weight, and eat it with anxiety and fear, and drink water by measure, and drink it in horror of the impending starvation. In other words, it's like when the hurricane struck at the super in Katrina in New Orleans, and they couldn't get bottled water in there for a while. You know, in a hurricane, it's, you know, during these natural catastrophes and things, it's against the law to start price gouging and withholding certain things, gasoline and water. Well, now it's gasoline, but water and food and bread and stuff. You notice that they say a hurricane or something coming, you better hurry to the store. They're going to hurry up and sell all the bread. The bread goes first, look like. It's what you depend. So that's what you're depending on. God is saying, when you come to him, you totally depended up on him. Whereas these women, they were introducing something that they didn't need the husband to live off of. It's just like the woman at the well. Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you shall not thirst again. You shall never be thirsty again. So we have to look at it that we need God all the time. We need what he has to offer us. And we can't bring anything to the relationship. We don't bring anything to the relationship but our bodies. And that's a living sacrifice unto God. And that's the, if you had your own, and most men that's a truly a man, a lot of them don't, unless the woman is a peculiar, a godly woman like the woman with the Proverbs 31, a man really wouldn't want to marry a woman that wasn't depending on him or securing him. She would, if the woman controlled the money, if the woman has more, she more or less would tell him most of the time and make him feel, I don't really need you. See, and that's not how life is set up. God has set the woman as a helpmeet, and that they need one another. And a good man wouldn't make a woman feel differently, and a good woman wouldn't make a man feel differently. It would be about the right thing. And that's why I said we have to find the godly balance in life. It's like when the children get to the point that they don't think they need their parent anymore. Well, see, now you're not honoring your parents. You're not doing it the way God say do it, in the way it should be. Just because you're not depending on your parent to change your diaper and depending on your parent to do this and do that for you, or just depending on your parent when you get in a jam or something, you still, the relationship still calls for honoring your parent. You know, and I try to teach that to my children and everything, because on the holidays and different things, I would show them that I go by and that I show my parents that I care for them necessarily of what they've done for me, what can I do for them, and what a family really is. Because a lot of times your parents don't looking for you to do anything for you, for them. They just want to see you. They might want to just see you, just come by and sit down and talk to them a while. You know, just come by and ask, you know, just anything. In other words, God created us for relationship. And it seems as though with this woman here, of the seven different women, that's what was, you remember Rachel and Leah, that they always had a competition or something going on. Because you can't, you gonna love one of the women or something more than the other ones gonna feel slighted or something or whatever. So if you're not able to love or reciprocate love to other people, so that's what we're looking at in life. So like I say, a lot of times in life, I get, you know, just with my church come by and just say, hey, Dad, just stop by to holler at you or whatever. You know, you just good to see them, you know. Like my mom said, she just went to see my brothers there once in a while. They gone by their business or whatever. So there are certain duties that the staff of life, that prolongs a parent's life to know the security that in the children that they are there for, and that their life wasn't wasted, or that they didn't waste their time, waste their efforts or their health or anything, taking care of the child, rearing the child or whatever, because that's what God says. What the advantages of having children in a family, what he's trying to teach us. So we should know what a marriage is. A marriage is not just to remove somebody's approach. You don't say you just know Jesus, so because everybody knows Jesus. Now, even though you're murdering or adulterers or living any kind of life, everybody say they know Jesus. I was at a party and some girls was dressed different ways or whatever, and my wife was saying to herself, say she need to go home and put some clothes on. You know, because if you belong to this church and you're dressing in a particular way or whatever, away from the church, I really wouldn't want you belonging to the church and not abiding by what is taught in the church or whatever to bring a reproach upon the body of Christ. How you are on your job. You out there cursing like a drunken sailor, treating your family any kind of way or whatever. That's not what the instruction of, that's not what the doctrine of, that's not the bread that we provide. The nourishment that you provide, that should be building your character. Bread is what sustains your life. So if the Word of God is sustaining your life, it should be producing a certain character. When my parents used to be raising cattle, when they used to raise different things, I wouldn't say cattle, I'd just say animals, because if you raising a pig, you know, what you feed that pig is important. They wouldn't want to feed that pig a lot of bread or different things because it makes the bacon, it makes the pig have a lot of fat on it. But if you feed the pig grain and different things, you'll see that streak of lean, streak of fat, you'll see it. It's not so fat, it's not mushy or whatever. That's where we get the thing, you are what you eat. That's why your parents and things wouldn't want you to eat ice cream and different types of sugars all the time or whatever, because it would cause inflammation. God was particular with their diet in the wilderness. What was clean wasn't, what was unclean, and what did they eat, because you are what you eat. So if you're not eating the correct bread, it's a problem. When they get ready to fatten the animal up, if you've been taking care of the animal, if we were taking care of or whatever, there's nothing wrong with eating a little ice cream, a little sweets or whatever. But if that's all you eat or whatever, you're not going to grow sturdy and strong. As you get older, take it to drink some milk to stabilize, to have strong bones and things or whatever. Eat a lot of lentils or whatever. So the staff of life is what's most important to you, and what's most important to us is the Word of God. So we have to be, it has to be a peculiar, certain type of bread. And that's the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ. No other doctrine, any other doctrine is foreign doctrine. The Word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel 14 and 13 says, the Word of the Lord came to me and said, Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its people and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the Lord. Son of man, if a land sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand and kill both animals and beast. I mean, man and animal. So we see here that it is important that we have the correct word or the correct bread or instruction or doctrine, because the wrong bread would cause unfaithfulness to God. We may worship something we shouldn't worship. We might commit idolatry, or we might do things that we shouldn't do. And it's sinning against God. And no matter who you are, God will act and bring his wrath or his judgment on us. And we've seen in the book of Amos yesterday, I was telling you about the famine in the land, which could be a famine of hearing the Word of God. If the Word of God is taken away, how could you grow? How could you grow? You couldn't grow, right? It's like not fertilizing a tree or fertilizing something. You don't have what stabilizes you. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's what gives you the real growth. It's the Word of God. So if you're not hearing the true Word of God... And see, it wasn't that they wasn't going to be preaching. It was going to be like Satan. They were going to be using the Word of God in a deceptive way. They wasn't growing. Now, before I go into this, let me knock this portion out. The figurative Word of God, when we use it figuratively, Isaiah 55 and 2. You remember yesterday I was telling you a literal use of the Word of God. We were looking at it literally, and a lot of people look at that verse literally about them committing polygamy and what was said here. And they said, well, don't try to spiritualize everything. Why not? That's what rapture is, being enthralled And, you know, let me not go down that road, I guess, but, you know, they've changed the meaning in the word, what rapture means. They've changed what that means, and now they have it as catching away or taking and snatched out of here, and that Jesus will come back and snatch the church out. But like I said, let me not go down that road right there. I'm already going down a shaky road here. And it says about eating of their own bread, and I say some things we can take literally and something is figuratively. Isaiah 55:2. We're going to look at that in a figurative way. It says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the rich fare of life. In other words, he was going to give us bread without money. And it's Isaiah 55. You might want to start at 1. He says, ho, everyone that had thirsted, come ye to the waters, and he that had no money, come ye, buy and eat. Eat and come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is, does not satisfy? Hearken diligent to me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in richness or fatness. So what is he talking about here? Eat. I would think you would jump on that, Deacon, because you love to say, well, we could come in and set to the table is served, we're going to eat what the pastor is serving up. In other words, we're going to eat the word of God. He told Ezekiel, you find the roll and you eat the whole roll. And eat that which is good. You know, I want to turn your hair up a little bit. It's getting kind of cool, I think. Are you all right?
Cold?
Warmer. But in other words, he was saying, eat that which gives you strength, spiritual strength. See, the spirit is what gives life. How much more stronger y'all feel when y'all hear the word of God? You feel like taking on people, you know, you feel like taking on greater challenges. Not hearing the word of God, not coming to church, it makes you feel weaker or something. You don't feel quite as strong when you don't hear the word of God. David says, when he didn't have that spirit, that word there, its bones waxed old. That, you know, it does something to you. And the word of God invigorates you. It makes you feel alive to be full of the word and hear more of the word. And a lot of times you say, man, that was good. I thought the other teaching was good. This is good. You know, you're getting balanced. You really feel good. It's almost, Job said, my necessary food, he says. The word is his necessary food. That's what we have to have. We need that. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, now listen at this one. I got two different ones in here, or three different ones. The Amplified Version says, since there is one bread, we believers who are many are united into one body. For we all partake of the one bread, which represents the body of Christ. That's what I say. You can't bring your own bread because it's only one bread, and that is Christ. He's the bread of life. How can we all bring bread into this relationship? You notice that when he was feeding the 5,000 or whatever, they had to put the bread in Jesus' hand. He didn't say, just voila, that the bread is. They gave it to him, and it was multiplied in his hand. Mm-hmm. He gave it to them to distribute. Unless God give it us to distribute, we don't have anything to distribute to anybody. God give it, and he take it away. I wanted to read that first, maybe in the King James Version, because a lot of us been hearing that, and we don't realize what we're saying. It says, King James says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And that's the bread, that's Jesus Christ, his word. The Living Version says, no matter how many of us there are, No matter how many of us there are, we all eat from the same loaf. This is the loaf we're eating from. Showing that we are all are parts of the one body of Christ. So don't bring some strange foreign doctrine in here, some other bread. No, we will eat of this bread. It's like they brought strange fire to the altar of the Lord. That didn't come from off this altar. He says, get it from this altar. So a lot of times we'll go to different churches or different things. You can tell when somebody's been visiting another church or whatever, another place, they bring those back into your church.
Yeah.
You can tell somebody when they're not walking in the Lord that they've been visiting. Now look, that ain't how we do this here. That's not what we're saying. It says, the NIV says, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, and for we all share that one loaf. So those three versions say the same thing as the King James, but you might understand it better saying, look, all of us are eating of this one loaf of bread, and that loaf of bread is Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. So you can't get it from nobody else, not what Buddha said, not what Joseph Smith said, not what nobody else said. What had Jesus said? What does his word say? 2 Corinthians 9 and 10 says, now he that ministered seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food. Now yeah, I know you're accustomed to hearing that. He that ministered seed to the sower, he's supplying the seed. Both minister the bread for your food and multiply. He's the one that multiplied that seed that he had given you to sow. So as I'm sowing the word of God, who give it the increase? Jesus does. Who waters it? Jesus does. We're doing, but Jesus is causing all this to happen. And the increase of the fruits of your righteousness. That's how we get strong, by going out sowing the word of God. Speaking it, doesn't it make you stronger? The people that discuss Christianity with you or see you or whatever, they realizing that you're getting stronger and stronger. They have to come after you a different way. Now, they can't. That's going to lead into this other one, honey. That's where I wanted to go to this one first. But he says, now he who provides, the Amplified Version says, now he who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed for sowing, that is, your resources. He'll develop and give you more resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness, which shows itself in active goodness, kindness, and love. All those things, as you participate in eating the word of God and applying it and doing it, you see yourself, a people would see that fruit of goodness more and more in your life. They will see that you are more kind, a gentle person, and the love of God is shared abroad in your heart, that you're developing a true love for your brother and your fellow man. Because the only way we can love man, a God, is to love man, and we love our enemies. So that love increases. Love, faith, hope, and charity will always be increasing in our lives as we go toward God. The Living Version says, for God who gives seed to the farmer to plant and later on good crops to harvest and eat, will give you more and more seed to plant and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. So we see where, don't bring any doctrine or don't bring your own bread. When you come into the relationship, when you come into the marriage of Christ, he's going to give you all you need.
Mm-hmm.
When he give it to you, you go give it to somebody else. You keep doing the work of evangelism. You keep sowing that seed that was sown to you. Don't change it. He said, he who add to my word or take away, the curses will be upon you. So you go out, and that's what disciples is, making other disciples. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. John, I wanted to get to that verse to read it to you. John 6, 32 to 35 says, then Jesus said to them, I assure you most solemnly say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And you remember what I said in that verse 4 through 1? I need to focus on whose bread it is and who's giving the bread.
Yeah.
She's bringing the bread that she needed into the marriage. So she's eating her own bread. She said, you don't even have to supply me bread. No, I want you to eat this bread here. That's the only way that's going to be. You throw your bread away, you done lost it. Throw that form of doctrine away. Whatever you're depending on, God is your source now. You don't have any other resources but God. So Moses didn't give you that bread. Let's make it clear. It was God who gave you that bread. He sustained you those 40 years in the wilderness. That manna, that was the bread from heaven. That was Jesus Christ that sustained you. For the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus replied to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never be hungry, and the one who believes in me as Savior will never be thirsty, for that one will be sustained spiritually. So he's guaranteed. He who believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Now we just read chapter 34 of Psalm. It says the righteousness will be saved and delivered. So when he takes away the bread and water, is he contradicting himself? No, the wicked is going to perish because they don't have him. But he's been promised his people already, you'll never be hungry and you'll never thirst because I am that bread of life. So you have to have faith while everybody else is in a famine. He's not going to contradict himself and make you hungry also. He says you'll never hunger. So if you have the bread that he gives, you always will be nourished. You will be sustained, and he's going to sustain us. So while he's tearing down the world, long as we got Jesus, we don't need nothing else. We got all we need. If you come through and you have to fast, he'll sustain. God sustained Jesus during a 40-day fast. God has sustained you. David said, I've never seen the righteous seed begging for bread. You have to have faith and trust in Jesus Christ and not just coming to him because of a reproach or what somebody say to you. So we see that bread is symbolical of the body of Christ. And if she came with her own bread and the husband didn't need to give it to her, she didn't need Christ. That's why I say it's important here. The word bread in there, and that she had what she, if she had the bread and the clothing or apparel, in other words, she had a covering, well, why would you need a husband? Because there are some women that don't have a husband, but they have Jesus, and they don't need to be married to anybody. It's a many of women that's going to be saved that are not married, that don't have a man. Because Jesus is the husband. He said, I'll be a husband when your husband lives. Mm-hmm. I'll be a wife to you when you're wifeless. I'll be a parent to you when you're parentless. That's what I say. So if we're looking at this the right way, we have to look at it that we're not bringing anything here. When we come to Christ, he's going to get our minds off everything else physical. He was going to get our mind off money and all these other things because why? You're not worried what somebody else says. You're doing what he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the other things will be added unto you. So those other things you count as loss. And if God wants you to have it, he'll give it to me. And he'll drive me to pray for that I really do need and desire, because when he drives me to pray for it, he know what I have need of before I even ask, because he will create those desires and that hunger in us. And he's waiting for us to ask us so he can supply it, so that we can glorify him and say, I always receive those things I ask of God, because I don't ask amiss. I don't ask to consume it on my own. I ask for it for the body of Christ, for the use of Christ. Amen. Matthew 26:26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. Remember, Jesus took the bread. He broke it. He blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. This is my body that was broken for you. That is, it's symbolic of the body of Christ. That's the bread.
1 Corinthians 11:23-24. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me. So when we go into talking about bread and everything, we want to be focused up on Jesus Christ, his word, his teachings. Okay, the last one I said that this was going to lead up to, I got another section, but we may get a little early if we finish this on time. How about that? But anyhow, Jesus Christ as a source of doctrine. You remember I said the bread and the doctrine. I want you to read the whole of Psalms 11:4, and we'll see about the foundations being destroyed and everything else coming apart. It's not Psalms 34, but it's Psalms 11. And we see where this is where he says, if the foundations be destroyed. And as you study that, the church becomes scattered and different doctrines of our faith are altered or confusion is produced because of doctrinal foundation is so badly disturbed. But David is reminding the people, us, that in reality, nothing has changed because he's still in charge. As people go, churches and the teachings and things, all of that be shaken. God is still in charge. And we can have faith in that God is in charge and that we remain sound. So it's not God that has moved, it's that we had moved because we had eat or we received things. And you notice those churches in Revelation, the reason he was going to fight against those churches in Revelation, they had received doctrinal instruction from other teachers, other places. They had received the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Jezebel, she was a seducer of her servant. She had a seducing doctrine. They had received the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He said he hated that. They had received instruction. God says, repent, turn from this unless I come and fight against you. That's what destabilizes the church, is when you're not rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Storms may come and go, but if you're rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and growing in him, nothing shakes you. Nothing can shake your faith. And men may attempt to change the doctrine, but God has not changed, nor has his truth or his purpose changed, and we can continue on as before, and we are not to turn aside. You remember I say, if everybody else turn aside, you say, as for me and my house, I'm the Father God. In this church, no matter what other churches choose to do, and a lot of churches are starting to let homosexuals, different teachings in, and we're not going to accept those. But they can get off course with Christmas and Easter and different things that disturb sound doctrine. That's how, like I said, that's how a lot of the holidays and pagan religions get into the church. But that's not part of the doctrine of Christ. If it's not in the scripture, we need to beware of it. It's the traditions of the commandments of men. Hebrews 6:1-2. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. There we see where he says, okay, we're not going to keep going over those basic doctrines. Sister Jackson could tell you about it. When, and Deacon Hubbard, you also went to Elder Wade's church or whatever. But in the Pentecostal church, you'll see they keep harping on Acts 2:38. They keep harping on talking in tongues. They harp on the Holy Ghost and these different things. Sometimes what we need to do is like he said here in the book of Hebrews. I was about to read an amplified version. Let me read that in the Amplified Version, the Living Versions, and see, does it make a little bit difference to you? It said, therefore, let us get past the elementary stage in the teachings about Christ, advancing on to maturity and perfection and spiritual completeness, without laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of teachings about washings and the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of the eternal life. These are all important matters in which you should have been proficient long ago. So why should I keep teaching you about water baptisms and tithes and offerings and things that's basic spiritual doctrine? Shouldn't we go on to other teachings and being stronger in Christ? Because that's not contention. That's like an axiom. And that's accepted as true in the church. That is basic. Sometimes the devil have you spinning your wheels in one place, going over the same thing over and there. That's why Paul said, are you yet carnal? Are you not exercised by use of the word of God, proficient in that area? You're not strong enough to receive the meat of the word of God? So we have to go deeper in the word of God. And that's why I say, as we eat of the bread of Christ, we get to where we teach it to other people or whatever, and we're not arguing or striving over the same old thing. Keep tossing that over and over, and they come in and they hear the same thing. Christmas, Easter, and all these other holidays, they fill the church up and the preacher preach the same thing. Why don't you preach on something to convict those people for the rest of the year that they're there? You know, in this, what it was, they call it Ash Wednesday or whatever. I seen more people there, and the Catholic Church was more flooded than it ever been, and they had drive-through services and different things where they come to you and give you ashes or whatever. Everybody wants to go around showing their ashes on Ash Wednesday. So where were you the rest of the year? Where were you the rest of the time? But now it's all show that you can tell somebody, I got my ass to see this and that there. Okay, that's part of doctrine. You know, that's not doctrine incorporating the church. That would also be a marking on the body, wouldn't it? It may be a temporary marking, but you didn't mark yourself with that ash on your forehead, hadn't you? Mm-hmm. The Living, I think it says, let us stop going over the same old ground again and again, always teaching those first lessons about Christ. Let us go on instead to other things and become mature in our understanding, as strong Christians ought to be. Surely we don't need to speak further about the foolishness of trying to be saved by being good or about the necessity of faith in God. You don't need further instructions about baptism or spiritual gifts. Not that he's saying it is foolishness, like Paul was speaking of the law. He said the law is perfect, you know. But in other words, why should we stay here as people in the church that needs stronger ammo? You got more fights to fight, because if you don't get that, something's wrong with you, or God's not opening your understanding up. The seven doctrines listed in Hebrews are not all of the doctrines of the church. That's why I say once I got started in this, it's so many different doctrines or different breads that we need to be eating of. You know, me and my wife with our children and thing, we were drinking, you know, with the children start with the whole milk or whatever. Mm-hmm. But after a while, what you need to do is get away from the whole milk. Try 2% for a little while. If you try 2% for a while, you know, my children think they won't drink the full milk now. Y'all still purchase the whole milk? It's too much fat in. But if you drink 2% long enough that you can go on to the 1%, pretty soon you almost be drinking water. They said that skim milk tastes like water. It don't have enough fat in it. A lot of people love the fat in it. See, if you in the Word of God, the Old Testament, a lot of churches say, I don't want to go to him because he's always in the Old Testament.
That's some strong words. They don't like, they say that's an evil God back there. That God in the Old Testament, we don't like him, we like Jesus because he's such a nice, kind Jesus. He wouldn't say that. He wouldn't do this. He wouldn't destroy nobody. You know, he wouldn't send you to hell. He wouldn't do all this. They in for a rude awakening. Hmm. All they have to do is go to Hebrews where he say he changed not, that he's immutable. Yeah. That same God that you're talking about in the Old Testament, that's the same God of the New Testament. He changed. It's just that you hadn't got strong enough. Stop coming on just Christmas and Easter. Go all during the year. You don't forsake the assembling together yourself. Because like I said, a church could get strong enough, and if the preacher's not doing what he's supposed to do, God will move him out of the way. You know, God uses false preachers a lot of times to get his people going in the direction that they should go, and then he overthrows the false preacher. He'll give you the right leadership if you're right. He's in charge. We have to see that God's in charge and trust him, and that we'll grow in God. We have to start eating the right food. And after you eat broccoli, after you get older, you'll see, man, I've been missing all this, and this was good for me. These carrots, these stewed potatoes, these stewed tomatoes, and all of this stuff. You know, white bread tastes strange to me. You know, I love whole wheat bread. And you know you're starting to get in it when you could, you don't even have to have the white bread, eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches.
Yeah, you know.
You know, you don't want the enriched brown bread because that's just, they just take all the whole ground out of it, whole grain out of it, so now it's not doing the job it was created to do. They, you know, like I said, the devil is smart now. A lot of people go out and buy brown bread, and there's some expensive brown breads out there that are using bleached or enriched flour. When you see enriched on there, that means that they didn't beat it and took all the ingredients out and put it back together. That's the reason it says enriched on there. If that's the first ingredient, and the first ingredient is not whole grain, you need to not buy that bread because it's processed. Processed foods are not good for us. God believes in singleness, wholeness, and God is one. God is pure. God is of one thing. He's not blending. And that's why I used to teach about being mixed in the Old Testament, about mixing grain and mixing the animals, plying and everything, about us being unequally yoked. So, after I looked at that verse, I hope y'all start to see that it means a whole lot more than I thought it meant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,